The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 1. If you are comfortable standing to hear the Gospel today, would you do so now? The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In one of her books, Annie Dillard notes the curious way in which we come to church on Sunday mornings. Perhaps you hadn't thought of it as curious, but here we are with padded pews and carpeted sanctuaries. Everything is orderly and neat, scrubbed and swept, all tied down and respectable. And yet, she says, if you know much about the Bible and what it says about what it's like to meet God, the ushers ought to be handing out crash helmets rather than bulletins. If you look at our church and its programs and its ministries, it looks like a great place to hang out. Lots of things going on all the time. I heard someone comment the other day, "Oh, it's so nice to come to church and you even have a choice about what to do. There's so many things, so much happening, so much to do, so much to learn." Looks like a great place to hang out. Perfect place for children and youth and choirs and quilters and scouts and Bible studies. It is such a wholesome place. But is that what God had in mind? Is that what God wants of us? A nice, nailed down, swept and clean, wholesome place. A teacher of mine told a story that I always remember and laugh. He said he was sitting in an airport waiting room one day. Maybe you'll have this experience next Sunday, buddy, Jeannie. Sitting in an airport waiting room, watching in horror as an enterprising four-year-old demolished a whole wing of the airport. He began by turning over a trash can and then walking back and forth through all the spilled trash, kicking it around. And then he dropped the ice cream cone that his parents had gotten him, thinking that it would calm him down a little while. He dropped it on the floor, stepped in it, and then proceeded to track it on all the seats in that part of the terminal. His helpless, terrified parents simply watched in bewilderment. Well, finally, the flight was called, and the passengers were saved from annihilation just in the nick of time. As they were leaving the waiting room and boarding the plane, my teacher overheard the father say to the mother, "Dear, perhaps we ought to consider taking Thomas to Sunday school. Maybe that would help." My friend reflected on that plan of action, wondering which Sunday school in which church would take on the task of taming that little pagan. But is that what Sunday school is for? Is that what church is for civilizing and taming and subduing and nailing down and making nice and neat and perfect? Well, not if you read 1 Samuel and the story that I read to you a few minutes ago. As a boy, he was the adopted son of a priest. Young Samuel spent a lot of time hanging around the church. He helped out old Eli. Old Eli was going blind, and he needed the boy to help him find his way and to fetch things for him and to help him perform his duties. And the temple is a wonderful place for a young boy. But the writer comments early on in that story. I hope you heard it. He said, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days." So whatever was going on in the temple at that time, everybody was safe. They were safe from any disrupting, challenging words from God. The people could show up at the temple every now and then, go through their worship and their rituals, and then return home safe, secure. No word from God to disrupt their lives, to challenge their values, or to have them consider living in a different way. And old Eli tottered around the temple, going through the motions, keeping the altar fires lit at a time when the word of God was rare. You know, I wonder sometimes whether we live in a circumstance as that, when the word of God is rare. We have so much to distract us. You can turn on any radio or television. You can pick up just about any periodical, and you can see and hear those who claim to know what God is saying to us. But I'm not so sure they have the right idea. Sometimes God is silent because God has nothing more to say than what God has already said. Sometimes God is silent because people are attending to other voices and not listening for God. I wonder if we live in just such a time when the word of God is rare because we are so distracted by the other words and the other claims all around us. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be called out of our comfort zones. But the words that we hear or that we think we hear from God are words that let us remain settled and comfortable just as we want to be. Well, into Israel in those days, one night, little Samuel hears his name called. He doesn't understand the voice at first and assumes it's Eli calling him to fetch something for him. But no, it's not the voice of Eli. And he hears that voice three times. Samuel, Samuel. If you hear the voice again, Eli counsels, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." After that, the story does not say that Samuel went back to a peaceful sleep. He heard what the Lord had to say, and it was not a pleasant experience. It was not a happy, comforting word that God had for Samuel. It was a distressing word. It was one that challenged him and warned him of radical changes coming to him, his life, and his nation. Eli wanted to know what Samuel had heard, and he didn't want to tell him. He did not want to give him the bad news, but reluctantly, with Eli's urging, the boy tells what he's heard. "There will be bad times for Eli's house. Eli will fall and Samuel will rise." It's a story like so many other biblical stories. Abraham and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Isaiah, Amos, Daniel, Jeremiah, Jonah, Peter, Paul, James, John, all of them. Stories about people whose lives were moving along comfortably in accustomed, conventional, predictable paths, only to be disrupted by a word from God, an intrusive word from God, only to hear their name called and to have their world changed. That's what God does to us when God speaks. And when we're able to hear, God calls us to do his work, to go his way, to change our values so that they more closely resemble God's.
In today's gospel lesson, John tells us about how a couple of ordinary people had their lives turned completely upside down, changed forever, when Jesus called their names. There's a curious remark that Jesus makes about Nathanael when Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" "I saw you under the fig tree," Jesus said. Well, evidently from the conversation, you get the sense that seeing him under the fig tree means more than is apparent in the words. Well, a fig tree, you see, is about 15 feet high, not very tall for a tree, but the fig tree's branches spread out for 25 feet, up to 25 feet, and when those branches spread out that far, they tend to hang down to the ground, and the fig tree forms kind of an umbrella, and you can go underneath those branches, and it's like a little room under there, like a private little room where you can go and be by yourself. And there was a tradition in Israel in those days that if you wanted to get away from the mayhem of your one-room house and get away from mom and dad and the kids and whoever else was crammed into that room, if you needed some time to think, some time to read, some time to meditate and pray, you'd go sit under a fig tree. And sitting under a fig tree came to be a way of explaining wherever a person went. If they were sitting under a fig tree, they may not have been literally under a fig tree, but they were off somewhere meditating and praying and reading God's word. They were off somewhere seeking God and seeking God's voice and seeking God's direction. That's what it meant to be sitting under a fig tree. So you see, when Jesus said to Nathanael, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree," he saw it. Perhaps he was literally sitting under a fig tree. That could well have been. But he could have been anywhere. Reading the scripture, meditating, praying, Nathanael was seeking God and seeking God's presence when Jesus saw him. And when he did, Jesus realized, here's the kind of person I need to follow me. Here's the kind of person I need, because they are open to hearing God's word. They are seeking God's way. Now, I realize that the room that we're in now doesn't look much like a fig tree, but isn't that why we're here? We come together here with a yearning to know the touch of the living God. We come here seeking to apprehend, to hear, to understand, to live into God's word. We come here to pray, to meditate. We come here to associate with others who share our hunger for God. Isn't that? This is our own fig tree here, folks. Well, these lessons are instructive. The story of Samuel, the story of the calling of Philip and Nathanael, but they're also a warning to us. Even though in our time the word of God may be rare, God is not silent forever. One day, when you're minding your own business as Nathanael was, when you're doing your work and doing your duty as Samuel was, one day, one night, one Sunday when you're in church, you may hear your name called. You may hear someone say something that is intended just for you. You may feel in your spirit and in your conscience and in your mind the nudgings of God. And then, like Samuel and Philip and Nathanael and so many others, your world changes. If you don't want to risk such disruption, then you better avoid hanging around the temple. You better avoid fig trees wherever they are and whatever they look like. You'll recognize the name, especially this weekend, you'll recognize the name of Andrew Young. Andrew Young began his life as a young man, an ordained pastor in the United Church of Christ, but very quickly he became associated with Martin Luther King and worked with Dr. King through his life. Later on, Andrew Young was the mayor of Atlanta. He was a member of Congress. He was the United States ambassador to the United Nations. But of all the stories that Andrew Young tells and all the story of his life, there's one that I like best. And it's a story that he told about his daughter. He once told a group that that he was delighted when his oldest daughter, who had grown up and moved out on her own, he was delighted when she decided to become active in her local church, in a church that was close by where she lived. As he had raised his daughter as a pastor, he had hoped that she would someday make the choice to be a part of a community of faith. And she did. And she did. He was gratified. Nothing could have pleased her more. With each deepening level of her involvement in her church, he became more and more pleased, confident that he had done the best job that could be done as a father. But one day, she summoned her parents and announced to them that she was going to join the ministry of Habitat for Humanity, and she was going to build homes for poor and homeless people in Uganda. Uganda. Now, those were the days just after the harsh dictator Idi Amin had fallen from office, and Uganda was still a very violent country and a dangerous place. And Andrew Young confessed, he said, "I tried to talk her out of it. I mean, Uganda, for crying out loud. I wanted her to go to church. I wanted her to find a nice Christian man to marry. I wanted her to develop a relationship with God. I wanted her to read her Bible and pray. I wanted her to settle down. But believe me, I didn't have anything like Uganda in mind, or Sierra Leone either. I didn't intend for her to go that far with it. I mean, that's a dangerous place. But she said she was called. She said God had called her to do that very thing. What could I say? What could I say?" So Andrew Young concluded this story with a warning. "Parents," he said, "keep this in mind when you bring your children to church. You may not be prepared for the consequences. It can be dangerous to have your children hang out in the temple, because if they do, someday they just might hear the voice of the Lord. And God might say to them and tell them things that disrupt their life and yours, that make you fear for their sanity and their safety." Last week, I was in another church elsewhere in this conference, and as I entered the building, I walked through the hallways to get to my meeting room, and I passed by the door to the sanctuary, and I couldn't help but notice a sign. It was red, and it hung above the door. It was not intended to be missed. And the sign above the door to the sanctuary said, "Silence, please. People at prayer." Well, I had already begun to reflect on the stories of Samuel and Philip and Nathaniel, and I thought to myself, that sign might ought to read, "Warning, God at work." I have some news for you. You don't have to be listening. God can get your attention. Even the back row won't protect you. God can get to you there. I have a colleague. Every time I see him, I ask him how he's doing. And he looks at me and he smiles. He says, "Every day is an adventure." Indeed, every day is an adventure, because as closely as you may think you have God nailed down, as well as you may think you understand God's movements and God's desires and God's values, God will surprise you every time. It's an adventure, not an exercise, to be a follower of Christ. Even the back row won't protect you. You don't have to be listening. God can get your attention. Amen.